Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful.
Well, thank you very much indeed, Anand, for reading for us. And may I add my welcome to Mark's. Glad to welcome you to St. Helens this Tuesday lunchtime, especially if this is a first visit for you. We all know that it's fashionable in some circles to point the finger of blame at religion for causing many of the problems of this world. You may have come across Christopher Hitchens' book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. He has a chapter entitled Religion Kills. Quote, religion is not unlike racism. Religion has been an enormous multiplier of tribal suspicion and hatred. Noticeably, the celebrity atheists who champion this cause appear always to turn a blind eye to the 20th century, the bloodiest of all, and the unprecedented mass destruction of the atheistic regimes of fascism and communism. So it's not purely religion that is to blame. Nonetheless, there is no doubt that in some places at some times, some points in history, some men and women have used the name of Christianity to further their own political ends in a grotesquely vicious manner. So you can think of it yourself, the Crusades, the Inquisitions, the Troubles. You know, they're all wretched blots, I think we would all agree, on the name of the Christian faith. We're going to see today that while some people at some points in history and some places have used the name of Christianity in order to further their own particular political ends, when they've behaved in such a manner, they have behaved categorically in a manner that is not Christian. So false currency has been used in the name of Christianity, and therefore, rather than write off the Christian faith on the basis of aberrant behaviour by some of its followers, I want to suggest that we would be much better to return to a genuine, more radical following of Jesus, truly looking to be his disciples. And I want to suggest that were we to do so, it would have a radical impact on our homes, on our social networks, our friends, on our villages and cities, on our whole culture. Now, in our Tuesday series, what we're doing is we set ourselves the goal of going back to the words of Jesus and looking at them for ourselves. You might call it Jesus Uncut. I've called it a radical manifesto for change. What does real Christianity look like according to its founder? And the teaching we've got today, we've just working straight through Luke's gospel, the teaching we've come to today can be summed up in three words that come twice in our reading. Verse 27, I'm using this little green booklet, Luke's gospel. You might find that a helpful thing to do, or alternatively, it's there in the Bible if you're there already. Verse 27, love your enemies. And verse 35, love your enemies. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, there's no doubt about that, because in verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said. And he's already told us that we will face hatred and revulsion, exclusion and false accusation if we choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. That's Jesus' reference to himself. So Christianity will therefore engender religious hatred, but the religious hatred will be religious hatred expressed towards Jesus' disciples. How are we to respond? Well, verse 23 gives us an initial response. And the initial response, I happened to be in Melbourne, actually, when we actually experienced that great moment. I think it was the 24th of August, wasn't it, when that final wicket fell. And it was 3:30 in the morning. For some reason, I just woke up at that moment and switched on the television. It was on this preset channel. And I saw this person standing with his... I won't do it now, actually. You might think I've gone slightly strange. Standing with his hands in the air. Actually, about 4 foot off the ground, I think he was at the time. Yes! And that is the initial response of the Christian who is persecuted extraordinarily in verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. In other words, if I am publicly associated with Jesus Christ, recognized as such, and then face opposition, such is the joy of God's eternal kingdom, that the Christian person's emotional response will at least in part be one of, thank God, I'm one of his. Joy. So the Christian experience is one of the kind of Jekyll and Hyde in this life. Yes, we saw last week poverty and sadness at prevailing sin and the wretched state of the world, but at the same time, real joy because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. First response. But at the same time as that underlying, irremovable joy, love your enemies, says Jesus. Now, it's a radical statement. You won't find anything like it anywhere else in the world. Certainly won't be there this afternoon at the party political conference. I suspect hatred will be at least at part on display. But Jesus drives home these three words of command with three further commands in verses 27 and 28, then four examples of what it will actually look like before summing up with what's known as the golden rule. All over the world it's called that. And then there follows a qualification and explanation. I want us to just work straight through. So the three further commands. To do good to those who hate you, is to act effectively for the benefit of the other. And so, says Jesus, we are to do good to those who hate us. When I'm conscious of somebody in the family who genuinely despises me, I'm to sit down and to make it my year-end goal to do that person good. Do good to those who hate you, says Jesus. To bless is to speak openly, expressing a heartfelt and genuine desire for the well-being of the other. I love listening to people. I'm sort of a bit of an observer. I suppose rather nosy, actually. And often when I hear two people walking along the street in the city, I'll sort of walk up as close as I can behind them to hear what they're actually saying. It is amazing how much hatred is being expressed in the conversations we have with one another on the streets. But when I'm conscious of somebody who curses me and who speaks evil of me, well, says Jesus, to the person who wants to shut us out, to revile us, to spurn our name, we are to speak only positively of them, genuinely seeking their well-being. To pray for those who abuse you, is to open my heart and plead with God for his favour to fall on a particular person. Oh, prayer takes place in the secret place, doesn't it? Prayer is what I do when I'm shut in my room, or maybe just quietly sitting on the tube, praying. And when I am alone before God, what does Jesus say I am to do? I am to pray for those who abuse me. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. This surely is amongst the most radical teaching we've ever heard on the lips of any religious leader. It is so countercultural, it can only come from God. We have a great friend and fellow worker here at St. Helens who comes from Middle Eastern Muslim background. as a child, he was shown the teaching of a whole series of great religious leaders, and one sentence stood out above all others to him. Those three words, love your enemies. And he said to himself then, in his childhood, that when he found the teacher who taught this, he would follow that man. Now, he's frequently with us here on a Tuesday afternoon. He works amongst Muslims, seeking to persuade them to follow the God who taught him to love his enemies. And he's had a lot of practice, for he has been excluded, reviled, spurned as evil, and hated. So how are we to respond to Christopher Hitchin or Richard Dawkins, to an increasingly oppressive and apparently totalitarian secularist society as Christians? How should we react to people in our workplace who oppose us and revile us and exclude us and hate us even? As we find England a place of increasing hostility for followers to Jesus, what is to be our reaction to the hostility of society and of individuals in the office? Do we march on the BBC? Do we sign a petition? Do we form a group to lobby? Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Well, Jesus then follows up those four commands, summed up by love your enemies, with a further four examples. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. And these are examples of what it will mean to love your enemies, to do good, and so on. So first, when somebody insults me at the deepest level, even exposing me to shame and public humiliation, says Jesus, refuse to retaliate. Indeed, be ready to allow yourself to be insulted again. And I want to suggest that that will look like weakness. Now remember the context. The context is of Jesus' disciples acting like the prophets of old. He assumes that every one of his disciples will be like the prophets of old, out in the world and speaking openly of him. We have the truth that the prophets longed for. We are prophets, every single one of us, if we follow Jesus Christ. We have the truth from God. Thus we will face scorn and hatred and exclusion and revulsion, just as the prophets of old did, says Jesus. But rather than retaliate when insulted, well, Jesus says we must be ready to be insulted again and again and again and again. To have one's face slapped was to be publicly shamed. It was an open, humiliating put-down as somebody slapped you across the face openly like that. So says Jesus, when somebody puts us down and gets one over on us such that we're 15 love down and everybody knows about it, what are we to do? Well, don't seek to make it 15 all, says Jesus. Allow yourself to go 30 love down. Pause. Don't press the reply all button. Turn the other cheek. What will it look like to love my enemies? Yes, weakness. Second, I suggest vulnerability in the face of opposition. The cloak was the outer garment. It was the suit, jacket, the fleece, or the overcoat. The tunic was the shirt. And so says Jesus, from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. So I'm to respond to the person who seeks to fleece me by loving him or her, by making myself vulnerable to them a second time. Now, once again, I don't think Jesus is encouraging a lie down and let everybody stamp all over me in every circumstance attitude. Otherwise, after all, if we were to take this literally, it would mean some sort of Christian nudism, which is not on the cards at all. But in a city culture full of alpha males, and in my experience, some alpha females, where the culture is often so macho and dog-eat-dog, when somebody actually does me damage in the office, I am not to seek to get my own back with that retaliatory comment or whatever. They will hate you, says Jesus. They will exclude you, says Jesus. They will spurn your name as evil on account of my name, says Jesus. That's part of belonging to Jesus in a hostile world. But the career-wrecking comment and the unjust treatment is not to be matched blow by blow along the way. Be prepared to be fleeced for the sake of the gospel, says Jesus. What will it look like to love your enemies? Oh, weakness, vulnerability, generosity. Give to everyone who begs from you, says Jesus in verse 30. Give is in the present continuous tense. I am to give and to go on giving. When somebody comes looking to borrow from me, I shall lend to him or her freely. I shall be ready to give and give and give and give. Again, I don't think Jesus is encouraging total lack of discernment. Otherwise, we would be a community of bankrupts. And clearly that was not the case either amongst Jesus' disciples or in the early church. But it is a generous spirit that he is looking for, a willingness to give regardless of whether this person is on my side or not, and regardless of whether this person is a friend or an enemy, so that when the person has been insulting me and excluding me and speaking evil of me behind my back and even hating me in the office, and when that person is in need, they turn to me and they find a generous spirit to give and give and give and give. To love your enemies is to be prepared to be weak, vulnerable, generous. And finally, it is to sit loose to what I own, how much I earn, what is mine, what I deserve, and what are my rights from one who takes away your goods. Do not demand them back. Confiscation of property was a regular occurrence in the Roman culture. Christians frequently experienced it. And where those goods are taken away, says Jesus, don't demand them back. It's not a matter, as somebody was saying to me yesterday, it's only money. It's only money. So a sitting loose to what I own, how much I earn, what is mine, and what I deserve, is to be common currency amongst Jesus' followers. By way of summary, Jesus now brings his searching commandments and examples to a conclusion by giving us what is known as the golden rule. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now let me say, this is absolutely unique to Jesus. No human teacher has ever come up with anything like it. Yes, a rabbi Hillel and a Confucius and a Herodotus did come up with something similar, but theirs was more self-centered and self-concerned. What you do not want done to you, do not do to others. But here, the incentive is self-preservation. Here it is selflessness and giving, focused on the absolute good of the other. I want you to think around your office for a moment and to think of the people who you know stand against you in the office. Now here is what Jesus says to us. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. You will be reviled, you will be excluded, people will spurn your name and call you evil on account of following Jesus, and we will be hated. How are we to respond? Bless those who curse. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate. And pray for those who abuse. Now let me say, I'm very conscious here in the city that in a business context, this runs absolutely counter to, I guess, 95% of what is being shunted your way every day of the week. And more than ever today, I am glad of lunchtime, because my job is to spell out the teaching of Jesus, and that is what I've been seeking to do. Our job together, then, is to ask, what then will it look like for us? And therefore, I want to encourage you to make sure you don't leave this afternoon without asking that question. I guess it will be different for every single one of us. What will it look like for me to love my enemies? Take these five verses, talk about them over lunch, seek to answer the question, where does the rubber hit the road for me as somebody who is openly following the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore will be open to exclusion and so on? What does it look like for me to love my enemies? Personally at home, what will it look like? Socially amongst my friends and relatives, professionally here in the city. Let me tell you, I know one thing. If 300 plus of us went out and actually did it, what a radical difference it would make. two qualifying remarks as we close. Two comments. One a qualification, the other an explanation. First, I suspect all of us, as we go through this, will be saying, well, surely there must be some hitch here. The sort of but what comment. Surely there must be some qualification. As I read verses 27 to 31, I found myself saying, okay, Jesus, but. And I have to say that I was therefore expecting some sort of qualifying remark in verses 32 to 34. But to the person who says, okay, Jesus, but, you have no idea the sort of guy I'm facing in the office, Jesus gives just one qualification. And his qualification is this: I mean precisely what I say. Love your enemies. Look at verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what good is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. In other words, you know, we know that the world happily loves the people who love them. It's easy to slap the back of the person in the golf club who, over a drink and cordial conversation, is busy patting mine. We find it in the city livery companies everywhere. We find it in the social club. The Freemasons love each other and do good to each other. Even the inner city gangland culture has a rule of reciprocity. If you go to the top security wing of Brixton Prison, you'll find that people do good to each other expecting good in return. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Oh, that's the very stuff of life. Networking, reward for good work done, doing something expecting something back. Oh, the pagans do that all the time. It's easy to lend to the person from whom we know we're bound to receive repayment. Jesus says, love your enemies. Be weak towards those who hate you. Be vulnerable to them. Be generous to them. And be prepared to sit loose to your possessions when somebody would come and want to take them away. So here is the only qualification that is allowed in our lunchtime conversation. To the person over lunch who round your table or in your little conversation as you walk back starts to say, yes, but. If you get a hint of it, please turn to verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even the pagans do that. Anybody can do that. Well, let's move then from the qualification to the explanation. You see, one response is yes, but. The other response is yes, but how? And I suspect, I mean, like myself, as I've been preparing, you say, well, you're saying, gosh, this is pretty steep. I've been preparing this for the last 10 days. So I've been thinking, you know, how do you actually do it? And I'm very conscious that, you know, amongst us, there will be some who've been turned over in business. And it's been lurking in there for years. Some who've been bypassed on the career ladder, you know, and you've been actually building up resentment for months. Some who've been ill-treated. Others who have been spoken against and reviled for your Christian faith. Some who have been abused. Yes, but how? Now, as I've read these words, I found myself asking exactly that question. The answer comes there in verse 35 and 36. Love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So this is not saying, do this and you will earn your way into the family and be able to call yourself a child. This is saying, this is the family behavior. This is the kind of DNA of the Christian family. And the way this behavior is produced is through a person coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in real spiritual poverty and utter dependence, with a sense of hunger, a desire for all of this, and saying, help me, Lord, please give it to me. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to him and put our trust in him, becoming children of Jesus, and so having the family DNA, the genes of God's family, formed within us. So that, if you like, the engine of this passage comes from looking up rather than from looking sideways. What happens when we look up at our Father in heaven? We find a Father who is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil, and who is overflowing with mercy. Oh, it'd be possible to teach this passage, wouldn't it? A great sort of finger wagging, you naughty boy, you naughty girl sort of sense. But what Jesus is saying is, as we look up at the Father, as we see what he is like, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, who went to his death, oppressed and afflicted, who did not open his mouth, who was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and as we turn to Jesus and put our trust in him, so the enabling power flows into our life in order to live the kind of life he's speaking of. Please note, these are not words of a hypocrite. What happened to Jesus at the end of his life? Oh, he was excluded as he went to the cross. He was reviled at his trial and by the crowds. He was spurned as evil by his whole culture. And he was nailed to a cross. And on that cross, he carried God's judgment at your failure and mine. So that God looks out on a group of evil people like you and me. A group of people who are ungrateful and have lived vast tracts of our life with no reference to God at all. And he says, I love you. You can be part of my family. And as we begin to meditate on that truth, so love for our enemies will begin to flow. Well, I need to do that, and I'm sure you do too. Let's talk about it over lunch. And next week we turn to judging of others. Let's pray together. He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Father, that is so against anything we could ever imagine, that you, the living God, are kind to ungrateful and wicked people. We praise you that it's true, because we know that we've lived so much of our life without reference to you. And we thank you that in and through the death of Jesus, you have flooded your forgiveness into your people's lives. As forgiven people, Lord, would you please shape us, make us the kind of people that Jesus shows us he wants us to be. Enable us to meditate on the love of Jesus, on his goodness, grace and kindness. And I pray that you would take us and use us as we seek to love our enemies, even this afternoon. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.